Okay, let's open our Bibles tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Stuff. There's all kinds of stuff in here that you'll be blessed with. Command for obedience, not a suggestion, a command. As Moses continues to reveal what the Lord has shown him, Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish any from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Now this is very similar to what we find in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Lest you thought that the Revelation statement was a New Testament concept, listen to this. This is Revelation 22:18. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of this holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Sounds pretty clear. Deuteronomy 4, Revelation 22. God says, this is my word. Don't mess with it. Leave it alone. Don't add to it. Don't take it away from it. Don't change it. Don't erase the parts you don't like. Don't cross out the parts that are hard. Don't read only the parts that are easier, the ones you like. But people have been trying to take away from it, to change it, to add to the word of God since it's been written. Still goes on today. Your eyes, he says, have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God has destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should so do in the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So the Lord is using them as a witness, as an example, that the word of God would go out. And even the people in the other lands around them would say, wow, look at them. So he says, go out and do the things that I've told you. Behold the statutes. Behold the judgments. Do them. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of the Lord and do it. So it's one thing to read it. It's another thing to do it. I found that application is probably the hardest part of the Bible. There's observation, just looking at it and saying, oh yeah, it says this. The interpretation is where it lies in Scripture, what else is going on, how it interacts with the different books that are around it and the people that are in it. And then comes the application. Lord, as I read this verse, what can I do with this verse? How can I apply it to my life? That's the hard part. Reading with understanding is not that hard, but reading with application is a lot harder. For what nation, he says, is so great who has God so near to them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially the day that thou shouldst before the Lord thy God, thou stood before the Lord thy God in Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, when the Lord said to me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Pardon me a sec. I realize I can't read because my glasses are dirty. So he gives here a formula how to have a great nation. You have people that are near to God, people that call out to the Lord, that pray to the Lord, that have a relationship with the Lord. They have a prayer life. They have a reading life. You have a nation of people that desire to do what's right in God's sight. And of course, he's talking to Israel here, speaking for them, but it's true of all of us. And it's people that really look at the situation and count the cost. If I do this, what will happen? If I don't do this, what will happen? Count the cost. The formula for a great nation is people that watch what they're doing. remembering the good that they've seen, he says here. Keep the law of God in our hearts. In order to do that, we have to be reading it. We have to be meditating upon it, spending time in it. Even if it's if your life is really busy one day or every day, just a little ministers a great deal. You can even get the Bible on CD, audio, MP3, play it, stick it in your ear at night, a little ear thing or radio, and play it while you fall asleep, while you're driving your car. And he says, keep the law of God in your hearts and teach God's way to the children, too. After all, eventually we're going to move on out of here. And if the Lord doesn't return, we want somebody to come in behind us and take over. And he says, keep your soul diligently. As Proverbs 24:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What's going on in the heart is what comes out of us. So we have to continue to ask ourselves, what kind of a legacy do I want to leave? What do I want my friends, my family, my children, my grandchildren to think of me? What kind of a legacy do we want to leave behind? Let it be a godly one. In verse 11, he goes on and says, and you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire into the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might do them in the land where you go over to possess it. So God chose to write his commandments personally with his finger in stone with his own hand. Why do you suppose that is? Probably knew the heart of man. We'd be out there erasing things and adding words and, you know, sticking things in the middle of it. The Word of God. Mankind just has that tendency to want to change the Word of God. And God carved it in stone to give us a sense of the permanence that's here. And you'll hear people say, well, I don't like that part of the Bible. And your point is, you know, if I ever get to a place like that, that's what the Lord usually says to me. And your point is, you know, I mean, it's the Lord. It's the Lord speaking. It's his word. And he wrote it in stone. Now, he continues next with some specifics here in idolatry. Take you, therefore, good heed unto yourselves. For you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spoke to you in Horeb, Mount Sinai, out of the midst of the fire. Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, a similarity of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air, the likeness of any thing that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and moon and stars, even all the host of heaven, should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Now, as we look out upon the creation, we realize how awesome it is. Is he saying, don't paint any pictures of sunsets? Don't take any pictures? Don't put any on the wall? No, that's not what he means. He's saying, you know, God did make this world in a wonderful way. It's just an intricacy that just dazzles us. It took the microscope for scientists to realize how complex it was down at the cellular level. People used to think the single cell in the body was the smallest things got. Now they find out it's a whole machine all of its own. But the thing about God's creation is that it is so awesome, we have a tendency to worship it. And it's happened through cultures, all through mankind's history, as people worship birds and stars and planets and fire and water. And we forget how much greater the one who made it is. We worship the creation instead of the creator. The creator who made it all is so much greater than the creation itself. In Romans 1:25, Paul speaks of those who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creator or the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He doesn't tell us not to worship. He tells us to be careful where you worship, when you worship, what you worship, who we worship, and actually rather here it speaks to what and who we worship. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. just remembering who God is. He's God. He's the only one, and he's the one we worship, not the stuff he's made. We can love it. We can stand in awe of it. We can enjoy it, but we don't bow down to it. But, verse 20, the Lord has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I should not go over Jordan, that I should not go in unto the good land, which the Lord thy God gives thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan. But you shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and made you a graven image, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God has forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now you may have a King James and you see the word even. Notice it's in italics. That means it's not in the original text. So Moses is repeating here how he sinned against God. Remember, he was supposed to speak to the rock. Instead, he hit it a couple times. So he'll see the promised land, but he won't go into it. And God here is revealing to Moses, as he does to us, he reveals to mankind, womankind, our own heart. He shows us our own heart to show a weakness, to reveal a weak area that we have in the heart of every woman, every man, that tendency to worship something else other than God, to make idols, to worship that creation instead of the Creator, to worship, if you can even imagine this, to worship the earth. Like, if we did that, we might even have an Earth Day, you know, or something like that. Or to worship the animals, give them a status above men and women, and put people in jail, perhaps, even for abusing an animal or treating it wrongly. Or to raise the whales up, save the whales, you know, make them an idol, if you can even imagine such things. A consuming fire. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to protect the animals in our environment. But what's happened is God has created man first and made him, given him dominion over the whole earth. And this current culture we are in flipped it upside down and has made the earth and all the animals above man. So that's Satan's job anyway. He flips things upside down and makes them the opposite of what God would intend, or a counterfeit of it. Notice he says that God is a consuming fire. A jealous God. That's not just an Old Testament concept. You think, oh yeah, there he is again, that Old Testament God. He's breathing fire out again. Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. Fire purifies. We need purification. But sometimes we can look at the processes of nature even like a slow fire in a sense. I mean, we see in the last few weeks all the leaves in the spring come out and they're deep green now. By fall, they'll start to turn color, then they'll fall off, and they'll become dirt again. Things break down. Even things that we build, they break down. You know, you go and you build a house, and you pound the nails in the outside. If you don't get back for a few days, the nail heads are already rusting before we even get a chance to cover them. God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God, he says here. He'll have no other gods before him. We're going to go into that in chapter 5 yet. But the point he's making here is how foolish that we would worship a God made from base elements that the Creator himself has made, like stone and wood. They can't see, they can't eat, they can't smell, they can't talk, they can't hear. They're made by man's hands. But when man makes something and worships it, that makes the object that they're worshiping less than the one who's worshiping. I don't want to worship something that's less than me. I want to worship something that's greater than me, like God alone. He goes on in verse 25 and says, when you beget children and children's children, and you shall remain long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image of the likeness of anything. He doesn't say if, he says when. And you shall do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. God is a consuming fire. He reminds us a little later in verse 31 that he is also a merciful God, and we know that his mercies are new every morning. and the Lord will scatter you among the nations. And we know there was the great dispersion, the diaspora. The Lord will scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there you shall serve gods like the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And he's telling them about the high cost of sin when they start to worship the wrong thing. The cost of sin is high. I'll remove you from the land. I'll scatter you. I'll reduce your numbers, and you will serve other gods. But he says, repent and restore that relationship back with the Lord. And that's what, you know, think about it. If you've taken 1,000 steps away from the Lord, one step back, Lord, I'm sorry, I repent, please forgive me. The Lord is always looking for restoration, forgiveness and restoration. Repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. Verse 30, when you are in tribulation, and all these things have come upon you, even in the latter days, if you turn to the Lord your God, and shall be obedient to his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. And now he reminds them of their heritage. Ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there has been any such thing as this great thing is, or has been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of a fire? As you have heard and you live? You know, not many people can speak to God and hear from him and live. Or has God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation? By temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? And by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, for there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct you. And upon earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought you out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than you are, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. You shall keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command you this day, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days upon the earth, which the Lord your God gives you forever. There's never been a people in mankind's history that's been like the Jews, that he's chosen, that he's set aside, that he's made promises to, he's made a covenant with, and then in their rebellion they've been dispersed, scattered across the earth, and then brought back together again. Still recognizable as a people, but God showed him ahead of time, this is your heritage. This is going to happen to you, but it's your heritage. We, as believers, we have a heritage too. Turn, would you, to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Jesus said, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. Well, listen to our heritage, Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, inheritors of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And that's the heritage of God's children. Ultimately, to be glorified together. That's awesome. Then Moses, we're back to Exodus again. Then Moses severed three cities on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, that the slayer might flee there, which should kill his neighbor unawares and hated him not in times past, and that fleeing into one of these cities he might live, namely Bezer, in the wilderness, in the plain country of the Reubenites, in Ramoth and Gilead of the Gadites, in Golan, in Bashan of the Manassites. The Golan is still talked about today. Cities of refuge east of the Jordan, where those guilty of manslaughter could run and could be protected from the relatives of the one they'd slain till they got their day in court. And now we get a short introduction here in verse 44 to God's law. It actually leads into chapter 5, which deals with the commandments. This is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt. On this side Jordan, in the valley over against Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel smote after they were come forth out of Egypt. And they possessed his land in the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, which were on this side Jordan, toward the sun rising from Aroer, which is by the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Sion, which is Hermon, and all the plain on this side Jordan eastward, even unto the plain, sea of the plain, unto the springs of Pisgah. So speaking of the land that was theirs, and now we get into Deuteronomy chapter 5. Jesus quoted verses out of Deuteronomy 5 at four different times. When Jesus does that, something special happens. It speaks to the authenticity of the book of Deuteronomy. It speaks to the authenticity of the person of Moses. It also speaks to the authenticity of the New Testament and the Old Testament. And here in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 5, and Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. And the Lord our God made a covenant. But the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, in Sinai. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. God has a covenant, a promise, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the Jews would be his people, that the Messiah would come through their line, through the Jews, that all nations of the earth would be blessed. And we know that Abraham had faith in God, and that faith was counted to him for righteousness. And that same righteousness is here for all of us, through faith, as spiritual descendants of Abraham. Of course, the Jews are also his biological descendants. And the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Reminding them once again that great miracle that God did, how he gave them favor with Pharaoh originally through Joseph. Remember that? And then they grew as a nation while they were up in the land of Goshen for 400 years. And so they became a nation. And then how he led them out through the Red Sea and delivered them out of Egypt. And here is Moses, that great intercessor for the people, face to face with God, interceding with God for the people. And it says here that the people feared God. There are verses in the Bible that speak about having a fear of God, but the fear of God should be a reverential awe and respect, at the same time with a hatred of evil and sin. The Jews, they had a wrong fear of God at this point in time because they ran away from him. They too should have been face to face. They too should have been speaking with him, but they were afraid of him. And today, you know, we have that opportunity to, in a sense, to be face to face with him, to draw near to him, to have a fellowship with him, to know him. And even so, many turn their back on him when really should be face up to him. He's given us his word. He's revealed many mysteries through his word and through Jesus. And he begins here with the first of what we call the commandments. There will be four first that deal with our relationships or our relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. King James says none other gods. There are no other gods greater. And to worship anything less than him is idolatry. He says, I want to be first in line. I don't want anybody else in the line. And this is not a suggestion. This is a command. I'm God. I can ask those kind of things. I can command those kind of things. And if we don't worship the true and the living God, we must and will worship something or someone else. But why settle for something less when the true and the living God's available? To the point of death, he died for us. Just second one. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image. He'd spoken of that a little earlier. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. So what will our God of worship be? The one true God? Or the creature, part of the creation? The fish, the birds, maybe a loved one. How about the government? Well, maybe not. How about drugs? How about self? You know, people worship all kinds of things. Self is one of the worst taskmasters to worship. And they're all less than the true and the living God. So why worship less? Then in verse 9 and 10 he says, thou shalt not bow thyself down unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Not generational cursing here. It talks of the tendency of children to follow in their parents' footsteps from sin to sin or from righteousness to righteousness, depending on the behavior of the parents. But it says, for those who hate me. And if we don't hate him, if we truly love God, then this isn't going to have a direct effect on us. The third one, third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. When we say take the Lord's name in vain, what do we think about? We think of cursing, swearing. There's another interesting way. Turn just for a few minutes to Jeremiah 29, verse 5. There's another way to take the Lord's name in vain or in emptiness or vanity. It's not believing the Lord's words. Jeremiah 29, verse 5, what the Lord spoke about here, I'm going to disperse you and draw you back. Well, here's part of it. They were dispersed. Israel's captive in Babylon. And Jeremiah is prophesying the false prophets around are saying, oh, no, God's going to send us back. Don't settle in here. And Jeremiah says, build houses, live in them, plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there, not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. God says, I put you here for your rebellion. Settle in. You're going to be here a while. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you. That was the lies many were telling. Neither hearken to your dreams which you have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me and you shall go and pray unto me and I will hearken unto you. So here's an example of using the Lord's name in vain is not believing in God's word. And another mistake I think we as Christians make is, thus saith the Lord. Or, God said, God told me this, God said that, the Lord told me to do this, the Lord told me to do that. And I don't know when to dispute such things, but I think we need to be careful when we say, the Lord told me to do this, that the Lord really did tell them. A lot of times people say, the Lord told me, but the Lord didn't really tell them. They just say it because they like to sound spiritual. Or hyper-spiritual, or give the impression that they're always in touch with the Lord. Be careful that we don't give credit to God for things he never said, okay? It's that temptation. It's in our heart. We have sin natures. I was sharing that with someone out in public yesterday, and they weren't going for it at all. Keep the Sabbath day. They were choking on it because it's meaty. Fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day and sanctify it as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor Thou, nor thy son, thy daughter, their manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, or thy donkey, or any of thy cattle, or their stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and maidservant may rest as well as you. And remember, you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Remember Moses holding his arm out? I mean, the Lord raised the water and parted the water. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Turn quickly to Romans 15 again, verse 5. Romans 15, verse 5. Keep the Sabbath day. Here's what Paul said. Romans 15, 5. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day, regard it to the Lord. He that regards not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not, to the Lord he eats not and gives God thanks. Remember, he was talking about vegetarians and meat eaters and such. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We know, okay, back to Deuteronomy 5. We know the Seventh-day Adventists, they worship on Saturday. So should we. That should be one of the 7 days a week that we worship. Now, we don't always gather to worship, but we should be worshipful and have worshipful hearts 7 days a week. And Sabbath, the Sabbath day that's being instituted here, that's for the Jews. We gather on Sunday, but the idea is to set aside a day. Some people simply can't do a Sunday. Set aside a day to worship God, to rest, to relax, to get time before the Lord, to get the cares of the world off just for a time, because we need it. Fact is, we need it. So verses 1 through 15 of chapter 5 here, written on one tablet, pertaining to the laws pertaining to God and worship of God, summed up by Jesus in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first commandment. This is the first tablet. Okay? Remember the first tablet, the first commandment. This is the first one. And this completes the first part of the law of Moses, the law of God through Moses. No gods before me, no carved and graven images. Don't take the Lord's name in vain, and rest in honor me one day. Next begins the law. We'll go through these quickly concerning relationships here on earth. So the next one, the second tablet, Jesus said in Mark 12:31, and the second is like, namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The two tablets, the first and the second. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord sets a high standard for children to honor their parents. Parents are not to provoke the children to anger, but they're to honor the parents, to bless. It's intended to bless the child, that he live a long time. In that day, rebellious children, you know what they did with them? Took them outside the city gates and stoned them to death. Juvenile delinquency didn't exist. No problems. Did you hear about? You know, something about punishment. It brings obedience. And I'm not saying that we should reinstitute it. That's not what I mean. But I'm just saying that in that day, that's what they did. He says, you know, honor. There's an honor that should happen here. And it shows how God honors parents also. God ordained and loves the family. It's the center of society. The devil knows that. If he can split families, and another one, and another one, and another one, and another one, he can bring a whole society down. He knows that. There's another problem is the child that won't submit to the authority of parents, and to those that are overseeing them, won't submit to another authority. Won't honor authority in general. Will be rebellious outwardly toward authority. Satan loves that. He loves it. Sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. It actually means murder, to premeditate, to kill, to plot, to go out and or beat somebody or stab them. It doesn't mean I can't defend my country. It doesn't mean I can't defend myself or my family. That's not what it means. But Cain didn't honor his mother and father.
killed his brother Abel. Satan loved it.
Neither shall thou commit adultery, seventh commandment. Another way to tear families apart. Not honoring family, esteeming self higher than others. This destroys two and more families when adultery enters a family. Satan loves it. Neither shalt thou steal. Stealing is just self-centered behavior. What I see that you have, I'm taking. I have the right. I can have anything I want. But that's why we have security systems and police, etc., because we're stealers in our heart. We're thieves. And Satan loves it. The ninth commandment, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, saying, don't lie, don't gossip, don't backbite, don't tell stories. Don't speak evil about someone behind their back. If you have something to say, go to them. Matthew 18 says we're to go to them. This is another way to tear families apart, the root of society. God has ordained society. Satan knows that, and he loves it. And he uses our lips and our mouths and our hearts to tear people down. And we need to avoid it. Hate it. Hate evil. Tenth commandment, neither shalt thou desire thy husband's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's. These things the Lord spoke unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire of the cloud and of the thick darkness with a great voice. And he added no more, and he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And Jesus said, and the first is and the second is, right? Oh, I like your house. It's okay to say, I like your house. But it's like, man, I really like that house. There's a coveting that can come up. Or that guy's wife, or that guy's car, or that person's jewelry, whatever it may be. We're not to covet what belongs to others. It's really simple. And if we loved our neighbor as ourselves, we wouldn't be coveting their stuff. But when we do, Satan loves it. Because it gets us going against one another. It leads to stealing and lawsuits and murder, desiring things that belong to other people. And the other thing about coveting is when we covet something that somebody else has that we don't have, that means we're not content with what God's given us. Wish God liked me more. I like what Paul said. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. When we're not content, we covet the things of others, whether it be a house, a boat, a stereo, money, stock portfolio, people. It's not of the Lord. A few verses more, and it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near to me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God does talk with man and he lives. Isn't that amazing that God will talk to us and we can still live? Now therefore, why should we die, for this great fire will consume us? If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments. Not the kind of fear that caused them to run away. They're talking about an awe and a reverential respect and a hatred of evil and sin. But he says, oh, that there, in verse 29, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, get into your tents again. That is for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess. The Lord still speaks to us today through his word, and we still live. We don't die. We live. And we live eternally, dwelling in eternity. Very interesting concept. It says that God will keep us. He'll speak to us. He'll feed us. Feed us on his word. Feed us. Feed us. And then finally, verse 32 and 33 wraps it up here. You shall observe and do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left,
You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. So he says here, do as the Lord says. Walk in his ways. It will be well, even when trouble comes. For he is with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And don't let the Ten Commandments be a burden. Oh, it's so heavy to try to do all those things. Yeah, it is. We can't. Jesus came and he fulfilled the law that we who have faith in him won't perish but have everlasting life. Wow. I mean, when you look at those things, and Jesus said, if we even think it in our heart, we've done it. I mean, who can look at the Ten Commandments and say, yeah, I can do all those things even in my heart? We can't. But Jesus came and fulfilled the law and then took upon himself our punishment. Lord, thank you for who you are. The law is so rigid, Lord, but so pure and true and righteous and just. And we can't keep even one. Thank you, Jesus, that you fulfilled it for us. You suffered for us. You took our sin upon you. We dwell in eternity as children of God. What an inheritance. May our heritage that we leave behind be a holy and righteous one. In Jesus' name, amen.